Well, good morning and welcome to worship at West End on this Palm Sunday. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us for this Palm Sunday celebration, especially if you're here for the very first time or you've just begun attending. We're pleased that you've joined us, and those of us who are here week in and week out will seek out some folks we don't know and shake your hand and welcome you. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you find someone you don't know and you come introduce yourselves to us, because we love it that you're here. We hope you will make a home here with us. One way to do that is by becoming involved in what God is doing through this congregation. You can find lots of opportunities in your bulletin inserts. I'm going to lift up a few. And of course, since this is Holy Week, some of those will be worship opportunities. First of all, our Monday-Thursday service will be at 7:30 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And our Good Friday service will be at noon here in the sanctuary. Next Sunday, of course, there will be two Easter services. They will be identical, early and late service. And we will be allowed, as we are every Sunday, to park in the Caterpillar parking garage. Let me encourage you, if you're able to do that, to park there and walk over, leaving the spaces near the church for those who may not be physically able to do that, or for guests who may not know to do that. We can also do that on Maundy Thursday. It's a wonderful arrangement we have with Caterpillar. We can park there every Sunday, but especially on Sundays like Easter, it's the hospitable thing to do for those of us who can, to park there and walk over. I hope you will do that. Between the Easter services is an Easter brunch. It's always a wonderful time of good food and conversation. We do accept donations during that time to support the upcoming Habitat build. So I hope you'll enjoy the fellowship and the food and contribute to the Habitat build. We know that many of you are already involved in serving in lots of places in the community. So if you haven't already, there is a big, beautiful purple board in Reed Hall, and you can take a stick pin and show us those areas where you are already involved in serving. It's nice for us to know, because we know that many of you are involved in the community in ways that we may or may not be aware of. So take a few minutes if you haven't and let us know where you're serving already, where your light is shining. And then on Wednesday of this week, at 8:30 in the morning, we're hosting a breakfast with the Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor. If you've ever read any of her books, you will definitely want to be here. She is an Episcopal priest, a professor at Piedmont College, and a marvelous, marvelous writer. She's speaking at Vanderbilt the evening before, and we are fortunate enough to host the breakfast with her on Wednesday morning. If you want to reserve a place, just go to our website, and you can find how to do that. And finally, be sure and put the Clark Lectures on your calendar. It's the weekend after Easter. It's Friday, April 10th through Sunday, April 12th. You'll be hearing more about that, and you can find out more information in your bulletin insert. Did you ever meet someone that at first was pretty inconspicuous? You hardly even noticed them, but then over time, they became more and more and more a part of your life until finally, you couldn't imagine how you ever lived without their presence and their friendship. During this week, Jesus enters Jerusalem in the most inconspicuous way you could imagine. Seriously, not triumphal at all. And yet, by the end of the week, he will be not only the person who becomes the center of our lives, but that axis around which the history of the world will turn.
Oh, Blessed is the one who comes with healing and compassion. Lord, rest your hand of healing on our hearts today. Let us confess our sins to God, whose steadfast love endures forever. We confess that we have sinned, and although we would like to deny it, we have forsaken you. We are dismayed by the suffering we cause to you, ourselves, and the world you have created. Open the gates of your forgiveness and restore us in your love. For the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Sisters and brothers, beyond the shadow of doubt, your sins are forgiven. By the mercy of Christ, let us stand together, forgiven and free.
Oh, no.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the New Testament. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of God for the people of God.
Oh.
Please be seated. I know it's hard to be the first one down here, but there are some folks down already. So if any youngsters would care to join us, you're free to bring your parents with you. It's perfectly all right. You can just come on down and sit with us, okay? Good. Come on and join us. Hey. A long, 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 long time ago, when I was a young man, I got to be in a play about Jesus. Now, I wasn't Jesus. Actually, in part of the play, I was one of the disciples. And we acted out the part that you just heard read about coming into the city of Jerusalem. And there was Jesus, and there were all of us as the disciples. But then there was one more actor. He only had one name. His name was Jack. He was the donkey Jesus rode in on. Now, usually Jack was just fine, and he would ride it down that hillside just the way he was supposed to, and we would follow along, and we would have palm branches, and we would wave them, you know, just like the story says. But if it had been raining and was a little slippery, sometimes Jack would refuse to come in. That's right. So we had to rewrite the Bible a little bit, and we would walk into Jerusalem down the hill without the help of the donkey. And sometimes we would slip and slide into Jerusalem as we came down that wet, muddy hill without the help of the donkey. But it always makes me think of that time when I hear this read. Because you know what? When people saw us coming in, they weren't really very impressed. They didn't say, "Woo, look how wonderful, how great." No, no, no. They were probably saying, "I hope they can get in without breaking their necks." That's what they were saying. And you know what? In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus comes in to Jerusalem in much the same way. Now, he comes in on a colt, but a lot of people aren't paying attention to him at all because they're excited about getting to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He was in a big crowd. He and his friends were in a big crowd of lots and lots and lots of people who would have been rushing to get wherever they were going so they could be ready for the Passover. And they were probably a little bit annoyed and irritated that these people were in their way, throwing down coats and waving branches that they had found in the fields. So I'm going to talk some more about this story, but just remember that even though we might call it a triumphal entry, which is a big fancy name for a parade, it wasn't much like a parade the way we think of it. Many people wouldn't have even noticed, okay? But we know that later on in the week, this becomes the most important story we could possibly tell. Because when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he is bringing God's love with him. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for showing us your love. Thank you, God, for helping us look in those places where we might not expect to see you and find your love there. Thank you for giving us these stories to help us to see you and the light of your love and to be the light of your love to other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. That's right. Even though we all swore a solemn pact before we left that summer, that if anyone asked us what we did during the summer of 1973, we would say we all worked at Sears. The truth of the matter is, that summer I spent as part of the first cast of the Smoky Mountain Passion Play in Townsend, Tennessee. It was kind of a rough summer. That's why we didn't all want to be associated with it. When we started, we had no dressing rooms, for example. So when we had to change, we were backstage, not in front of the audience, but we were in front of God and all the rest of the actors. Actors get used to that after a while. A newspaper report came out in the middle of the summer saying that we were going to close in 2 weeks. No one had told us that. And fortunately, we didn't. It was not the most reverent of experiences, I can tell you. But it did make very real for me some of the stories that we go back to and read, especially those about this last week of Jesus' life. And the entry into Jerusalem was, it wasn't actually inconspicuous, but it was conspicuous for all the wrong reasons. It was anything but triumphant. And that's the way Mark portrays the entry in his gospel. We've come to name it the triumphal entry, and we call it that so often that we assume it was this big parade and everybody was noticing. And the fact of the matter is, there were lots of other people there. And when they came in, this ragtag band of followers of Jesus, in Mark's gospel, throwing down their cloaks, with a couple of them on the back of the colt so Jesus could ride in some measure of comfort. There were throngs of people around them. The Jewish/Roman historian Josephus said there were 3 million people who came to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem during that time. Now, I know this is hard for you to imagine, but there are storytellers who exaggerate. So that just might be a ministerial estimate of the attendance for Passover. Even if there were considerably fewer people, there were a lot of people surrounding them. They were not alone coming in. People were not taking notice of them, except perhaps that they were an annoyance. They were getting in the way. Mark doesn't even say they waved palm branches. He just said they picked leafy branches from in the fields. When Jesus borrows the colt because he doesn't own one, Mark doesn't take time to reference Zechariah and the prophecy that the Messiah would come riding in on a donkey rather than a horse. Mark doesn't reference any of that. He simply tells a very simple, straightforward story of a group of people following this man they believe to be the Messiah, waving branches among a whole crowd of other people who were just trying to get where they were going. It is anything but triumphal. But it does give us the example of the third aspect of our theme for Lent. Remember, based on Micah, do justice, love kindness, enact kindness, and finally, to walk humbly with your God. This is Jesus walking, or perhaps riding, humbly with his God. It might be better called the humble entry rather than the triumphal entry. You see, we know the rest of the story. We know that this is going to be a world-changing event, but at this point in the story, nobody around Jesus knows what to expect, except they know that they are in great danger. When Jesus enters the temple that day, when he arrives, all he does is look around. Looks around a bit and says, okay, we can go now. And they go back out to Bethany. Now, he'll start causing trouble the next day, the kind of trouble that will wind up getting him crucified. But on that day, the entry is so quiet as to almost be unnoticeable. The songs that they're singing, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what? Those were pilgrim psalms. Everybody sang them coming into Jerusalem. They weren't being sung for Jesus necessarily, even though that's the way we tend to see it. And so in essence, Jesus is making his humble entry into a city that won't receive him well, into a city where he will be arrested and placed on trial, where he will be betrayed, where he will be denied, where he'll be deserted, and ultimately tortured and killed, executed, I should say, that's the appropriate word, executed by the state for crimes against the state. The interesting thing about the Philippians passage, even though it was likely written earlier than the Mark is that it tells the same story except in other forms. We're not sure exactly what the source of the conflict was in Philippi, but when Paul responds, he says, "Let this mind be among you that was in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited." Another translation says, "something to be used for his own advantage." Don't you think that if you were in his situation and you were equal with God, you'd want to exploit it? Facing down the most powerful empire known to the world at that time, don't you think that if you had equality with God in your pocket, you'd play that card? But he doesn't. Instead, he empties himself, taking the form of a servant. And emptying himself, he's obedient even to death. To which he adds, to death on a cross. A painful and torturous death, but also a humiliating one. Because you see, he's executed like a criminal. Now, after that, of course, God exalts him so that every knee on the earth, above the earth, beneath the earth, the three-storied universe of that time, every knee shall bend and every voice proclaim. Wait a minute. Is that Pontius Pilate's knee? Is that the emperor's knee? Because you see, there's another entry into Jerusalem. Jesus would have been coming in from the east, but on the west, Pontius Pilate would have been entering. Pontius Pilate lived in Caesarea Maritima because it was a Roman city. It was more suited to his tastes and liking. But you see, during Passover, and you have these 3 million Jews coming into Jerusalem, there's bound to be trouble. And so Pilate has to be there to adjudicate the trouble, to be able to judge these cases that will come before him to see who needs to be executed and who can be let off and who just needs to be jailed until the end of Passover. But you see, he would not have been coming in with a colt and a few followers waving branches they had pulled out of the fields nearby. He would have been accompanied with horses and soldiers and spears and swords and colorful banners, and it would have been a triumphal entry because he wanted to tell everybody, you mess around, this is who you're up against. You break the law, this is who you come before. Don't even think about it. It's the opposite of the entry that Jesus makes. So why does Jesus get into trouble? Humility doesn't get people into trouble, does it? Walking humbly with your God? Well, yeah, sometimes it does. Because you see, humility not only calls into question the power of those in power, it calls into question the very structures that put them there and that support them in their power. Jesus says to Pilate, I could call down an army of angels if I chose to, but my kingdom is not anything like your kingdom. It's not like anything you can imagine. It is not of this world. The humility of Jesus threatens Pilate, threatens Caiaphas, threatens the order of the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome that's kept at the point of a sword. But Jesus doesn't operate that way. It is his humility that is his strength. It is his humility and walking humbly with God that is a threat to everyone in power that he encounters. And then Paul has the nerve to say, have that same mind in yourself. You know, that mind that got Jesus into trouble, that mind that got him crucified, that's the mind you need to have in yourself. Because he didn't even consider equality with God as something to be used to his advantage when he stood in front of Pilate, when he could have avoided an execution. but took the form of a servant. I'm sure many of you can think about people in your own lives who exhibit this. I know I could think about mine. I could keep you here most of the afternoon. No, actually, I'd have to lock the doors to do that. But I could tell stories most of the afternoon about people I've known who exhibit this kind of humility. But I want to use a public figure as an example. This past November, Margaret and I, as many of you know, got a chance to travel to Italy. And during the time there, we had an opportunity to have a papal audience. It was us and several thousand of his other closest friends, okay? Sitting out in front of St. Peter's, and we were all in blocks of seating with walkways in between. We were in little squares of seating with walkways in between. What I didn't realize, because quite frankly, I'd never had a desire to see a pope, and until this pope came into power, I wouldn't have given you a nickel to see a pope or walk across the street to see a pope. But this pope is different. This pope is different. This pope, when he became pope, did not stand on the upper level as popes do, and as I'm doing right now. You see, I can give you an example of how not to act. He stayed on the level with the people, and before he gave his papal blessing, he asked everyone to pray for him. This pope does not live in the papal palace, but lives in an apartment. He doesn't drive the car that most of the popes have driven. He drives a Ford Focus. Aren't you impressed? This pope, when he came through, and we were about as close to him as I am to the lectern, had an open car. The Pope Mobile was open. And there are a number of people who hate him and would be glad for him to be gone. But he could reach out and touch and bless babies. You may have seen a picture recently of someone giving him a pizza. Maybe a first ever. And then as he spoke, his presence clearly, to me at least, communicated the kind of authenticity that I would expect from a man who washed the feet of the wrong people, received all the wrong people, associated with sinners. Who else do we say that about? I believe this pope, in his own way, in one of the most powerful offices in the world, is trying to have that mind within him that was in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God or even equality with the papacy as something to be used to his own advantage, but instead takes the role of a servant. And if the responses that I've seen over the past couple of years on Facebook indicate anything, he has not only impressed Catholics and former Catholics, but Protestants and former Protestants, and a number of my friends who will have nothing to do with church and want to have nothing to do with God and want to have nothing to do with Christians because of the way we act, are touched by this man and brought closer to God and closer to the loving light of Christ, which is what we say we're supposed to be doing, right? Brought closer to the loving light of Christ because of the behavior of this one man. I want to read you something that he wrote, and again, this is a good example of how not to be humble. I'm showing off here. You see, even an old man can be high tech. The Pope writes, "Never let us forget that authentic power is service, and that the Pope, too, when exercising power, must enter ever more fully into that service. He must be inspired by the lowly, concrete and faithful service which marked St. Joseph. And like him, he must open his arms to protect all of God's people and embrace with tender affection the whole of humanity, especially the poorest, the weakest, the least important, those whom Matthew lists in the final judgment on love, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those in prison. Only those who serve with love are able to protect." only those who serve with love. You know, it's interesting, there is a prologue, a kind of preamble to what you heard read today in Philippians. And I want to close with that. Because it seems to me that if we are ever looking for an example of walking humbly with God, we have that perfect example in the stories of this week and of this man named Jesus. Why is this behavior recommended? If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's my prayer for us this week, that the same mind will be in us that was in Christ Jesus, and that that mind and that walking humbly with God will continue not just this week, but throughout our lives. May it be so. We tell our story in lots of ways, and one of those ways is through modern and ancient creeds. I invite you to stand as you're able, turn to number 883 in your hymnal, and join me as we tell our story together. We are not alone. We live in God's world.
We believe in God, who has created, who is created, who has come in Jesus, who are in made flesh, to reconcile humanity in you, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our Lord, and in life, in death, and in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. And if you are a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. We invite you to join us for a time of fellowship following the worship service in Reed Hall, which is located through the doors to your right. First-time guests who are worshiping with us today are invited to stop by our Bread for the Journey table during the fellowship time, where you will find a fresh baked treat and information about the ministries of this congregation. If you are a college student, either undergraduate or graduate, you're invited to meet with the student community and eat lunch together in room 322, which is also known as the Fireside Lounge. The students gather each week for faith discussion and fellowship together. You are invited to take a moment to record your attendance by passing the pew pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not already done so. And as the pad is passed back down the pew toward the center aisle, please take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the end of our service today. In the pew rack, you will also find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may use it to record any comments you may have for church staff or lay leadership. If you would like to receive a call from a staff member about your comment, please check the box on the card and make note of your contact information. The other side of the card, you may indicate any prayer requests. Please indicate on the card if these requests are to be shared with the congregation or kept confidential. The card may be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Today we celebrate with Bill and Sally Norton the birth of two grandsons, John Kingsley Norton, who was born February the 5th, to Will and Heather Norton, and Luke Robert Ross, who was born February the 10th, to Sarah and Adam Ross. Today we also extend our sympathy to Lynn and Frank Clement and their family, who are mourning the death of Lynn's father, Boyd Franklin Moore Jr., who died March 6th in South Carolina. The services were held there on March the 10th. We also extend our sympathies to Don and Margaret Turner and their family, who are mourning the death of Don's mother, Viola Elizabeth Turner, who died March 14th. The services were held in Scales Chapel on Saturday, March 28th. We also extend our sympathy to Cynthia and Stuart Holdsworth and their family, who are mourning the death of their son, Christopher Todd Holdsworth, who died March the 22nd. The services were held March the 28th at Harpeth Hills Funeral Home. He is survived also by his brother, Austin Holdsworth. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we gather to prepare the way for you in our lives and in our world. There are so many people and things that call for our allegiance, so many kings seeking to rule over us. But you ride into our experience as another kind of king, a serving, humble, and challenging king who calls us not to slavery, but friendship. There are so many things that seek our energy and resources for their own sakes, so many kingdoms seeking our souls for their own glory. But you ride into our experience heralding another kind of kingdom, a kingdom where the least are the greatest, where the meek inherit the earth, and where children are the best example of citizenship. A kingdom which seeks to bring life, not drain it. There are so many things that draw our attention, so many realities that seek our faith and assent. But you ride into our experience, revealing another kind of reality, a reality where death does not have the last word, a reality where pride, selfishness, and evil are defeated by love and self-giving. A reality which does not parade itself for all to see, but fills every moment, every situation, with everything with life, while waiting for us to discover it. And so we cry from our hearts, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we create space in our lives for your radical arrival, by praying the very prayer you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Having received new life through the generosity of God and the hope Christ brings, let us give thankfully and abundantly with God's tithes and our offerings, that we may truly be called God's generous people.
Now go forth, having that mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, that did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Go forth as servants, knowing that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you this day and forevermore. Go in peace.